You call me out upon the waters, great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. Your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, so will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. My feet may fail and fear surrounds me. You've never failed and you won't stop now. Rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you may call me. Take me deeper than my feet will ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you may call me. Take me deeper than my feet will ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine.
Welcome to worship. We are going to do a switch of personnel this morning. I laugh with my youngest son and say that you probably need to get me a white padded room one day, because I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to hold on to my brain cells. I thought I was doing announcements this morning when Donald asked me, and he told me two or three things I need to announce. So I come up here, Joe comes to sit by me, and I said, oh, you're doing announcements, not me. So I said, okay, here's the announcements. He goes, never mind, we'll just switch. So he's going to do prayers of the people later, and I'm going to do this. So. Pray for me, pray for him, pray for the rest of the family, I don't know. All right, all seriousness, welcome to worship. It's good to have you here. Welcome, Dr. Watson. We're glad to have you with us today. We are here to worship our Lord and Savior. I do have a few announcements. One of them is Becky Davidson has very kindly thought of and made some in case of emergency cards. So these are blue cards, and they're out on the ministry table out on the way out, and I think Becky was going to put some on the piano if you go out this way. If you tend to kind of come to church by yourself, would you make sure that you fill one of these out? So in case there's an emergency, we know who to call to get a hold of. So we like to take care of our people, and sometimes we need to contact family, and we're scrambling for phone numbers. So Everybody can fill one of these out. I don't mind. But especially if you come to church by yourself, we'd love for you to fill this out in case we need to get a hold of somebody that loves you besides us. Okay? So do that and then give them to Becky and she will collect them or put them in the offering plate, either one. The other announcement that I have today is at Webster Groves High School this Friday at 7 o'clock, our own Kaylin Johnson will be singing with the A Ladies, and also the A Men will be performing their Christmas concert, and it's 7 o'clock at the high school. Tickets ahead of time or tickets at the door? It's free? Okay. No tickets needed. Oh, she's gone. Maybe there are tickets. Ask Kaylin for sure. She's in the kitchen. Which also reminds me, the youth and the children's department were fixing lunches for the group of people who have served long and hard in life and in service to the church that we send home lunches with on every once in a while. So if you normally take home a lunch, make sure you get your lunch before you leave today. Any other announcements that you can think of that I've forgotten? Because, you know, announcements, make sure you sign in the brown book. Because remember, I have no memory and I can't function. So anybody else got anything? All right, I'm out of here. Welcome.
Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
As always, it's a blessing to spend these days with you. I reiterate what has already been said. We are thankful to have Dr. Deborah Watson with us this morning. Dr. Watson is a friend, a colleague, and just a respected sister in Christ. She is a retired emeritus professor from the University of Missouri at St. Louis, but also has served the church in multiple capacities. She's currently a member. She and her family are members at Third Baptist Church, where she has served as a deacon, chair of deacons, and whatever else they've thrown her way, she's done it as well. And we are extremely thankful to have you with us today. Let us begin this service in a spirit of prayer, thankfulness. God, we are thankful. I know we say that all the time, Lord, but we really are. We are appreciative of the fact that we get to spend time with one another, being who we are, knowing all the things that we know about life, doing life together under your covering, under your care. And we say thank you for that, Lord, because you have given us freedom that is indescribable, and we have given each other freedom and love that is indescribable as well. And we treasure the opportunities to gather together to worship you in spirit and truth together. Today represents the beginning of the season of Advent, Lord, a season of anticipation, a season of expected coming of Messiah, of the Christ child. And one of the challenges of any season of anticipation, Lord, is that it's sometimes hard for us to wait. It is sometimes hard for us to be patient. It is sometimes hard for us to be still and to see what you have in store. And acknowledging that, Lord, that is part of the reason why we are here today. Because we need your patience. We need your peace. Even though we know how the story ends, Lord, even though we know that the Christ child does come, that he does fulfill prophecy, that he does bring salvation to the world, we still are waiting for the ultimate fulfillment of his second coming. And again, Lord, sometimes that gets hard. And again, that is why we are here today, to be renewed, to be revived, to be recharged, to be filled with your Holy Spirit that will remind us that you have not left us, you have not forgotten about us, you have not forsaken us, but that you will send Christ again to redeem, to change, to transform. And we anxiously anticipate that day coming. So as we are being recharged, revived, all those different things today, we pray that our prayers, that our songs, that our actions would give you glory, but that they would also express our great appreciation for you and all that you have done for us. It's in that coming Christ child, that coming Savior, coming Messiah named Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Please join me in the call to worship. If only the heavens would tear open and God would come down. People have turned their backs on God, believing that they, under their own power, can right all wrongs.
We have failed miserably, but we stand on ourselves.
Be with us, O Lord. Tear open our hearts and pour your love into our lives.
Give us confidence in you, for you are always with us.
Amen.
Now let's sing out of our pew book. It's 113, Heart of Worship. We'll sing both verses.
Something that's of worth that will bless your
ask that our deacons would please come forward as we prepare to participate in communion. One of the things that we do on a monthly basis, on a regular basis, is to participate in communion, participate in the Lord's Supper. And the season of Advent is a season of waiting and anxious anticipation of the coming of the Christ child, as I said in the prayer, the coming of the Messiah, of Messiah, who was prophesied years before, the coming of the answer to so many people's prayers and requests and needs. Some people believed that he would come. Some people did not believe. Some people lost faith, and some people's faith was renewed when the Christ child came. We participate in communion on a regular basis because we believe in that Christ child, that he did come, that he did fulfill, but not just that he did, but that he will again. That he will come, that he will make all things right, and that God will be proven ultimately to be God, and that he is the redeemer between God and humankind. The challenge that we face, though, is we wanted that to happen yesterday. We wanted that coming to occur a long time ago. We wanted that final redemption to occur days, weeks, months, years ago. So as people have had to be patient in the past, we must be patient as well. And our participation in communion on a regular basis is a sign of our patience. It's a sign of our continued faith, our continued believing, our continued trust that as God sent God's Son once, that God will send God's Son again. And that when he comes, we will all be blessed more than we can ever imagine. We partake in communion because we believe that God is God and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And communion is open. The Lord's Supper is open to all who claim God's name as Father and Jesus' name as Lord. So you don't have to be a member here to partake in the Lord's Supper with us. You are invited as one of God's children. We're going to pray, and then we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper together. Please pray with me again. God, we consider it a privilege to participate in this process today. We know that we do it on a regular basis, but we don't just do it out of habit. We do it, Lord, because we believe. Because we believe that you sent your Son, and because that you will send him again. We do it because we believe that our salvation is not found in our works or our righteousness, but is found in your grace and your love and mercy, which was exemplified through his life and resurrection. And as we partake in it today, Lord, we recognize that we really are not worthy, but that we are able to be in relationship with you because of him. And we say thank you for that. God, we do this as a somewhat solemn act, but we have great joy in our hearts because we are your children, because you have called us your own, and because you love us with a love that is incomparable. For that we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
So the very thing like Christ said down with the disciples and had a meal with them, we told them that this meal would not be like any other. That it would represent something much greater, something greater, something greater, something wonderful. We told them part of that meal that the bread that Christian, the bread that his body would be broken on that cross. He gave it to them and they ate together with us. Scripture tells us that as part of that meal, they also shared a cup. They shared a drink together. Christ told them that drink is not just a meal, but it represents the blood that is shed off the world. We will take it.
The Old Testament reading for today is from Psalms 80, 1 through 7. Shepherd of Israel, you lead the descendants of Joseph. You sit on your throne above the winged creatures. Listen to our prayer and let our light shine for the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Save us by your power. Our God, make us strong again. Smile on us and save us. Lord God, all-powerful, how much longer will these prayers of your people make you angry? You gave us tears for food. You made us drink them by the bowlful. Because of you, our enemies who live nearby laugh and joke about us. But if you smile on us, we will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's sing hymn 77, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. We'll sing both verses.
Just As we come to this time of prayer, I'm grateful for another healthy week, another beautiful weather week in November and December. I'm excited about and grateful for the start of Advent, the season of hope. Grateful for this church and for Dr. Carter and his leadership. I'm grateful that we can come and meet in this building and worship our Lord. Some concerns I've heard over the week that I know that Burdette King fell and had several stitches in her face, and we want to remember the King family. We want to remember those that wish they could be here that are unable. Howard, you want to give us a quick update about your mom? Many may not know what's going on there. So we want to remember Marjorie, and we want to remember Jim Parker. We understand he's not doing real well either. Are there other praises or prayer concerns you'd like to share with us now before we go to our Lord in prayer? Dolores has moved to a rehab center. Okay. Very good. Yes. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house, dear Lord, for the beauty that you surround us with. We're grateful, dear Lord, for your love and for the hope that comes with this season when we celebrate your birth. Dear Lord, we are grateful for this church, for this group of believers. We ask, dear Lord, that you give them strength, give us guidance, be with Dr. Carter as he leads us, dear Lord, and continues to share your word with us. Dear Lord, for the many that are hurting, that have sicknesses, that have illnesses, that have unexplained events that just have happened to them, we ask, Lord, that you will give them healing, give them comfort as only you can, that you will give us knowledge and understanding, dear Lord, of how to help those that need to know your love. We ask, Lord, that the things that we do might bring honor to you, that you will forgive us of the times we do fail thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now let's sing all three verses of 281, Speak to My Heart.
From every sin, speak.
Stand and sing out of the pew book again, the white pew book, 105, Change My Heart, O God. Seated.
Thank you. Thank you, Laura. That's one of my favorites. All right. Let's read this morning from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Rip the heavens apart. Come down, Lord. Make the mountains tremble. Be a spark that starts a fire, causing water to boil. Then your enemies will know who you are. All nations will tremble because you are nearby. Your fearsome deeds have completely amazed us. Even the mountains shake when you come down. You are the only God ever seen or heard of who works miracles for his followers. You help all who gladly obey and do what you want, but sin makes you angry. Only by your help can we ever be saved. We are unfit to worship you. Each of our good deeds is merely a filthy rag. We dry up like leaves. Our sins are storm winds sweeping us away. No one worships in your name or remains faithful. You have turned your back on us and let our sins melt us away. You, Lord, are our Father. We are nothing but clay, but you are the potter who molded us. Don't be so furious or keep our sins in your thoughts forever. Remember that all of us are your people. This is the word of the Lord.
There we go. Guinness World Record said that the longest time between a major league championship. Does anybody know how long that was between a team or what team that was that had the longest drought between a championship? The Cubs, thank you. And how long was that drought? So 106 years old. That record was 106 years. Does anybody know who the next, now that the Cubs have beaten that record or have broken that curse, does anybody know who the next longest term team without winning the championship is? This is why I like Joe. Do you know how long that is, though, what the time frame is? I'm going to give it to you. You're close to it. 69. They've gone 69 years without a ring. But let's think about something else other than sports, because I know everyone in here is not a sports fan. How long would you be willing to stay awake? How long would you be willing to stay awake between naps? Guinness World Record said that the record time for the longest amount of time that a person has stayed awake is 11 days and 25 minutes. I can barely do 2 days. Well, I can't even do 2 days. I can barely do 8 hours in a row without going to fall asleep. How long would you be able, or how long would you be willing to hold your eyes open, to go without blinking? 1 hour and 5 seconds is the record. How long would you be able to go without taking a breath? The world record is 22 minutes and 22 seconds. I have no idea, Danny, but it was possible. They have it as a record. This guy apparently was underwater, deep sea diving, and held his breath for 22 minutes and 22 seconds. Apparently, there's even a record for how long a person has laid on a hospital gurney bed without finding out what's wrong with them. Did anybody ever think that that could potentially be a record for anything? Guinness World Record has documented the amount of time somebody has laid on a hospital gurney bed without receiving medical attention or figuring out what's wrong with them. A 72-year-old man named Patrick, who lived in Ireland, holds the record at guess how long he went without receiving medical attention while he laid on a gurney. 96 hours. The man was admitted to a hospital due to lightheadedness combined with cramps in all of his limbs. And although he was initially examined, those tests proved inconclusive and further tests were warranted. The problem Patrick faced was that the hospital had a shortage of regular beds, so he had to lay on a gurney in a hallway for 4 days while doctors struggled to find out what was wrong with him. And while the doctors were scratching their heads, Guinness Book of World Records caught wind of what was happening, and they certified the man as holding the record for the most hours laying on a gurney while waiting for full medical attention. Patrick did not know that there was a record for this already. His 4 days beat the previous record, which was held by a grandmother who spent 82 uninterrupted hours on a gurney after breaking her ankle in 2009. But Patrick was eventually interviewed as part of this whole process, and he had some interesting things to say. In the interview, he said, "I'm still in great fear that I'm about to die at any minute, but it's nice to win something." He said, I'd like to thank everyone at the hospital for helping make this happen from the top down. And I'd also like to thank our government for helping make the health system run efficiently enough to allow me to start my fifth day in this hallway. The reporter ended the interview by saying, Patrick's joy may be short-lived, however, as an elderly lady with a broken knee had just entered her third day on a gurney in another hospital. And the reporter says, a potential contender if we've ever seen one. I know the examples of waiting that I just gave you are lighthearted, and I did that on purpose, because I'm going to ask you a more serious question. How do you handle life circumstances when you are asked to wait? When you must wait on test results from a doctor, or when you know something strange is going on with your children or with your grandchildren, but they will not give you a straight answer? Or your boss tells you that they need to meet with you later today, and you've heard rumors around the office that they're about to downsize? How do you handle times of unknowing and uncertainty and waiting? Let me ask the question in another way. How do you handle life when God does not seem to answer you? When you are consistently calling on God's name and yet God still seems to be silent? What happens during the waiting time between when you call out to God and the time that it takes for God to respond? What is your attitude during that time of waiting? What happens to your faith during that waiting period? Does your faith get stronger, or does your faith struggle and get weaker? What are you able to draw upon to keep your sanity while you're waiting to hear God's voice? The season of Advent, which the church enters into today, the season of Advent is a time when the church is challenged, that the church is reminded to wait. Not to wait for the sake of waiting, but to wait to prepare for the coming of Messiah. Advent is a time that points toward expected hope that arrives in the form of the Christ child as he enters the world and also enters into our hearts. That sounds like wonderful news, doesn't it? But this first Sunday in Advent, the waiting that the author in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9 experiences, that waiting that we just read about, or that was just read to us, that's not happy waiting at all, is it? The book of Isaiah can be divided into three separate sections, and each section deals with a phase that was occurring in the lives of God's people. Chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah deal with God's words to a disobedient people, and God's words warn them of what will happen if they don't get their acts together. Chapters 40 through 54 of Isaiah shares God's words of hope to the people that eventually experience the things that the prophet were predicted would come. Yes, you've gone through hard times. Yes, you've gotten what you deserve because of your sin, but that's not the end of your story. In chapters 55 through 66, they hold the thoughts of God's people after they actually were freed from their captivity and they begin to return to their homelands. So chapters 63 and 64 of Isaiah reflect a moment in Israel's history that is filled with the emotions of returning home after experiencing a long captivity. In chapters 40 through 55, the writer is filled with hope and knowing that they are headed home. Their captivity is over. But that hope changes, unfortunately, to doubt and lament as reality sets in. And that reality sets in because of their anxiety. How would they manage life now that they were somewhat on their own, but they were still under the authority of a ruling power? Dr. Christian J. Wingland writes, while much of the Old Testament witness from this time period is full of hope and joy, anxiety lies just below the surface. News of a new beginning does not mean that everything happens at once or that the past pain is erased. Even in the midst of the joy, there can be disappointment and disillusion. Although life is getting better, although the life is about to get better for God's people, they still want and they still need God to do more for them.
Of course they do.
God Bader Say says, this passage from Isaiah raises substantial theological questions about the character of God and God's action in the world. These verses, part of a larger lament, introduce us to both a baffling God who hides from the people and a redeeming God who is their Father and Maker. I think Dr. Bader Say recognizes that, like the author of this passage, we sometimes feel that God may or may not be actively listening or participating in the lives of God's children. Have you ever felt that way about God? Some days you can hear God speaking loudly and clearly and see God's hand moving forcefully in your life and the lives of others. But on other occasions, there seems to be silence and inactivity. The writer remembers that God has acted on their behalf in the past. When needed, God opened the heavens and sent down fury, or God opened the earth and their enemies were swallowed. God did this for God's children before. So why the holdup now? I'll ask the question again. Have you ever felt like that towards God? In the past, God has done wonderful things for you. But lately, it doesn't seem like God is doing much for you, and you wonder why. Dr. Bader Say goes on to write, "We read stories about God's spectacular interventions, yet we look in vain for such visible signs of God's involvement in the world today. We want the mountains to quake and the nations to tremble at God's presence. Instead, the sufferings of our day are too often met with divine silence." He goes on to say, "God's refusal to replicate a Red Sea type deliverance does not mean that God has abandoned Israel or the church. Our hope does not rely on God's acting today in the same ways God acted in the ancient stories. But it does rely on God being the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. A God who hears our cries, a God who does not abandon us, a God who will finally redeem all that is lost in heaven and in new earth." And he ends the quote by saying, "In the season of Advent, Christians imaginatively enter a time of waiting for the Christ child, who comes as God hidden in human form, who comes not to inaugurate an apocalyptic cleansing, but to reveal the power of the powerless in his life-giving on the cross. In so doing, he reveals the will of the Father, who is eternally, patiently molding and shaping the clay of creation into the new Jerusalem."
Eternally, patiently. Maybe the problem is that our human minds cannot grasp God's timeline or God's infinite patience. And that incomprehension on our part too often causes us to minimize God, who has the audacity not to act as we want or as we think God should act in our prescribed time frame. And when God does act in a big way for us, we, as Terrell has suggested, tend to forget. God has intervened in my own life in dramatic ways multiple times. But when life is hard, my response more often than not is to complain. "God, what have you done for me lately? And why don't you fix my problem now?" When God just doesn't seem to be around, is God hiding? Or do our sins hide God from us, as Adam hid after his sin in the garden? In the Message, Isaiah 64:5 reads, "But how angry you've been with us. We've sinned and kept at it so long." We can all say that. We think God is not watching us, or worse, that God doesn't care. An unanswered prayer, or one that's answered in a way we don't like, gives us the freedom and the power to dismiss God, to think that God no longer sees or cares. But isn't it more likely that we're just looking in the wrong places for God? We look on the outside, as it were, for things to happen, when we should be looking on the inside. Not how God can fix this problem, but how God can change my heart so that I can use the circumstances around me to serve God and love others. Advent, for me, is the best time for this kind of inward looking. It's a time to slow down, to look at the nativity scenes around us, and even at the more commercial Christmas decorations, and remember how centuries after Isaiah was written, God sent our Redeemer. How God remembered the promise to bruise the serpent's head and sent Jesus. Advent is a time to look inside our hearts and reflect on how God came there as well. When we wait for God to come and answer our prayers, especially during the Advent season, let's take a moment to remember that God came as a baby in a cold barn and will come into our warm hearts as often as we ask.
Amen. Let us pray together. God, we are at the beginning of the season of waiting, of intentional waiting. A season where we recognize historic prayers, historic prophecies, and the pleas of a nation for safety, for deliverance, to be saved, to be protected. And we think of your words that had immediate meaning for them, but also long-term meaning for us, that you hear and that you respond and that you do something about it. And we can anticipate deliverance, salvation, protection in the coming of the Christ child. And we are thankful, Lord, that that event was not just a one-time event that only had specific meaning on that day or for that generation, that it means something for us, that we can depend upon you, and that you are not unaware, that you are not somewhere else, that you know and that you care and that you respond. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by that good news. We thank you, we bless you, and we appreciate the reminder of your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare to leave this place and to go about life and to experience all that the world has for us in the coming week. Please accept these words as words of benediction for your week.
Go out into the world and go with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. Amen.